Good morning. It's good to see each one of you here today. They were predicting worse weather, I think, than what we got, but we're glad that you were able to get out and be with us today. It's always good to assemble with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have Brother Mike Hughes visiting with us today. Mike is a preacher of the gospel up in Illinois, I believe, and is from Marktree originally, and has held some meetings down there. His mother is in hospice here, and we'll get some information from him and post that on the bulletin board so that we can go and visit her. Speaking of mothers, that's what we're talking about this morning, and in the near future we'll have a lesson on the subject of fathers. We want to keep all things equal in regard to that, so we'll be doing that too. But we want to point out that mothers are essential building blocks of civilization. In the beginning, God made man and woman in Genesis chapter 2. That's given in detail there. The woman Adam named Eve because she was the mother of all living. We read in verse 20 of chapter 3. And for thousands of years, women made motherhood and also the rearing of their children their priority in life. And they stayed at home to mother their children and keep the home while their men went forth to search for food and to fight in wars and all kinds of things. And mothers not only provided food and clothing and care for their children, but they were the primary conveyors of culture and civilization and also spiritual values. And each step away from primitive and sometimes barbaric eras was first made by mothers who sought a better, safer life for their offspring. And so that has been true of mothers in the past. In the latter half of the 20th century, a social revolution occurred. And in this nation, where civilization had reached its apex, kind of a subset of unhappy women decided that being a wife and a mother was unrewarding and unworthy of them. And to them, the traditional role of wife and mother was demeaning and like slavery, some of them described it. And nursing their imaginary grievances, they formed a united front, so to speak. They launched a crusade to liberate women from marriage and from motherhood as well. Textbooks call this the feminist revolution. And loud and clamorous female speakers belittled the ancient traditions of marriage and the home and the family. And they championed free love and also childbirth without marriage. And they demanded and got unrestricted abortion legalized. And they promoted lesbian love. And many of our secular universities embraced this revolt, as did our media and entertainment industry. They did that too. And they many times became hotbeds for moral revolution and against traditional Judeo-Christian values. So that kind of brings us up to date as to what has happened in our society. And today we must deal with the fruits of this misguided philosophy. And we're seeing all kinds of fruit from it that aren't good. 48% of young women now fill the role of temporary unlicensed mates for men before legal marriage. Respect for women by men has greatly declined. I believe we see that today. Our birth rate has declined to less than replacement level, we're being told. And over 1 million babies are aborted every year. While childless couples must look to foreign nations oftentimes to find adoptive children. And I'm acquainted with parents who have done that. And roughly 50% of all babies born in America are born out of wedlock, and across the nation, 60% of single mothers now depend on welfare to help them with the basic necessities of life. And certainly children raised in unstable homes, especially boys without fathers to guide them, has become a real problem today in many societies, in many places. And there have been all sorts of behavioral problems that have come from that, social problems. The social engineers of our time refuse to believe that marriage and family are the essential building blocks of society. And now we're paying dearly for that mistake. I don't think they've yet realized it or have been honest enough to admit that that was a mistake to promote that, but it was. America needs virtuous women with high standards of personal conduct. America needs women for whom marriage must precede intimacy. And we need to understand that women who recognize the importance and value of motherhood and don't belittle it, and women who will make it part of their life's mission to prepare their children to be a blessing to a society rather than a problem to society. And so our generation needs to relearn what past generations knew all along and have known for a long time, because they got their values from the Word of God, and also to learn the value of mothers. We need to do that. There have been statements made throughout history about the value of motherhood, and we're going to mention a few of those. One of them, men are what their mothers make them. Ralph Waldo Emerson made that statement. Napoleon said the future destiny of the child is always the work of the mother. De Beaufort said the future of society is in the hands of the mother. Charles Simmons said if you would reform the world from its errors and vices, begin by enlisting the mothers. An unknown person said the mother in her office holds the key of the soul, and she it is who stamps the coin of character and makes the being who would be a savage, but for her gentle care, a Christian man. Then crown her the queen of the world. And I like that one. And then the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, when he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. And so these are some of the things that have been said about motherhood and some of the things that are going on in that particular realm of life. But as we think about the beauty of motherhood in our lesson this morning, we'll look at the spiritual beauty of motherhood, and we'll kind of look at it in an acronym as we see the essential building block of civilization. And our objective is that men and women both know what God expects out of mothers. And fathers have a part in also teaching their daughters how to be mothers when they grow up. And so our aim is to set forth God's truth regarding motherhood. And we already mentioned Genesis 3 and verse 20, where Eve became the mother of all living. That's the first time in Scripture the word mother is used, and that an individual was named as a mother. Eve was given her name because she was the mother of all living, and her name literally means life. It means life. And it was from her and Adam that all mankind descended. And she was the first mother. She was not the only mother. And we read of many mothers since that time, but she was the first. Now, as we think of mother, we kind of mentioned as an acrostic, we said we would. We want to notice that maturity is one of those things. While physically many females may give birth and technically be mothers, it takes a certain amount of maturity to be the kind of mother that God wants a woman to be, to make the commitment of being a mother. And there is a commitment involved in that. And motherhood isn't a part-time job, and every mother learns this. And having children requires long-term commitment. We don't know how long. We can't say how long that is. And it requires a certain maturity that many simply haven't reached yet. And so we need to have that as well. We live in a society where many abused and neglected children. And those mothers fail their children in so many ways in neglecting them. We're constantly seeing in the news children that have been left alone, that are underage, and some of the things that happen to them, and also some of the things that happen to the mother who is away and not meeting her responsibility. God's mothers must not give up. They must not give up, even though others may be making light of their role, but they have the maturity to do their job regardless. They need to have that. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 applies to motherhood as well. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that applies to mothers as much as it does anybody in any role that God has given. There's no doubt about it. Being a good mother is doing the Lord's work. It is. God wants that done. And our society depends on it. A second thing we want to notice is that there are obligations involved. Mothers are obligated. And they may be obligated to the state and to their family, to their children and to their husbands. Some of those were mentioned in our reading this morning. They're in Titus chapter 2. And first and foremost, however, they are obligated to God. They're obligated to God first. And when you consider that these are the exact implications in our scripture reading in Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And it's implied if she's not that, the word of God will be blasphemed. And it will be blamed for things that are not the fault of the word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it states, but she shall be saved through her childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. The word childbearing in this passage indicates maternity and the duties that are associated with being a mother. And so it has something to do with her salvation. And God is concerned that women who are mothers understand that they're obligated to Him and that they fulfill their role because of their obligation to God. And a mother has a divine obligation to care for and raise her children according to the will of God. So that's to be understood. As we look further at mothers, we want to notice another thing that's involved here. There are going to be tears. A good mother is going to shed some tears. She's going to experience that. There are different kinds of tears that she may shed. There are tears of sadness. There are tears of joy. There are also tears of worry and tears of grief and tears of relief and tears of regret. And many mothers experience all of those. And a good mother will probably experience all those at some time in her time as a mother. And for the well-being of her children, she will experience those. I can imagine that Sarah cried at the birth of Isaac. That had to be a remarkable thing at her age to give birth to a child. And she hadn't been able to have one for 90 years, and now she has one. And probable that Hannah cried at the birth of Samuel when he came out, and she was proud of him, and she devoted him to the Lord. And also, we wouldn't be surprised that Eve cried upon the death of her son Abel and upon the guilt of her son Cain. That would be a different kind of tear that was shed on those two occasions. Nor would we be surprised if Mary cried when Jesus was being crucified. And so there are things that happen to our children that bring tears. Some of them are joy and some of them are not. Some of them are very sad. Also, we want to point out that as we think about motherhood, we think of the word home, and actually the letters that spell the word home are found in the word mother. I think that's probably just a coincidence. But somebody once asked a child, where is home? And the reply was, where mother is. That's what they associated with home, because the mother's kind of the one that makes the home memorable. Nothing quite defines the home like a mother. And so we see an important role. God saw it was not good for man to be alone. And home was where there's good food and nourishment and cookies and all those kind of things. And home was where there's a loving atmosphere and there's care and there's concern and there is conviviality. There's fun and good memories often of home. And home was where children can be raised in an atmosphere of respect and safety and instruction. And all of these things would be nigh impossible were it not for mothers. And so they're needed. We can't obtain those without mothers. Naomi in the Old Testament, who was the mother-in-law of Ruth, must have had to run a good home and devoted as her daughter-in-law Ruth was to her, because we see the relationship that existed between them. She ultimately provided a new home for Ruth and what a legacy was left in that home. Because the Bible tells us that Ruth ultimately became the great-grandmother of David, and also an ancestor of Jesus. And her name is mentioned in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. And don't you know that Mrs. Noah must have run a tight ship? She had a lot of responsibility. And it's hard to imagine all the responsibility she had. You think you've got a responsibility if you have two or three pets around the house. But think about what she had involved. And what a home to have sons and daughters-in-law who were saved from the flood and from the destruction that went on. And there are other mothers, however, that didn't provide such good homes. Read about Lot's wife, who destroyed their home when she longingly looked back on the city of Sodom as it was burning, and Gomorrah. Also, Queen Athaliah in the Old Testament destroyed all the members of her home. Just one was saved in an effort to maintain her position of power. And so perhaps some providence involved there. Also, a mother can make all the difference in the world to the kind of home that one has. So a lot's involved there. Also, we think of the word empathy when we think of mothers. When God made woman, he took her out of man's rib. In essence, God refined man, is what happened. And women, being the product of that refinement, are more sympathetic and more empathetic with their children than fathers, generally speaking. And also, women being the products of that. And it takes both the father and the mother to raise the children in the way that God would have them raised. God knew what he was doing when he designed it that way. And that's God's ideal situation. But if you didn't grow up in that same situation, you can still rise above whatever situation it was that you grew up in. And many have done that, and some of them are in the Bible. The mother, however, provides the warmth and the encouragement and also the emotional sympathy and empathy to a child that many times men either can't or won't provide for them, and she can do that and often does. And this empathetic spirit defines motherhood, I believe, in a good way. Also, when we mentioned Ruth a while ago, Ruth's empathy for Naomi was no doubt conferred on her children as well. She was a good person. She could have turned to a life of immorality when she lost her husband and also her father-in-law. And there they were in a plight, and this was before the days of government assistance or anything like that, or Social Security. When you consider her words to her mother-in-law, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whether thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." We also think of Queen Esther's empathy for her people, which proved to be their salvation from Haman's wicked plan to destroy the Jews that were in that place and destroy Israel. And another thing that we think about as mothers is we think of reward. If a mother is mature, if she recognizes her obligations, if she sheds tears over her children and keeps the home and practices an empathetic spirit toward her children, then she's going to be rewarded. And I believe that the Bible teaches that. We saw that in Proverbs. She'll be rewarded by her children, who will rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, who praised her. He'll extol her praises. And she'll be recognized by the people of the community for her good works. In fact, that's kind of what the last verse there of Proverbs says, that her children also praise her, and her husband is known in the gates because of her. And so her own works praise her in the gates. Ultimately, for being the kind of a servant to God that she ought, she'll receive the eternal and heavenly inheritance, eternal life. And that makes it worth it all. However, should she be immature, should she not fulfill her obligations, should she busy herself with her own pleasures instead of tears for her family, and neglect the home and be unsympathetic toward her children, her life will be filled with regret. So the R could stand for regret there. But so many times, when mothers are often found spending too much time doing things that are not necessary, or things that are actually a waste of time, whether it be watching television or spending time on the cell phone and playing games and all of that, and not tending to her children. But also, there may be regret due to lost children, children that don't grow up to be Christians, regret due to a failed marriage, or regret due to children giving into worldliness and carnality, and many other sadnesses that come as a result of failing to live a godly life and to be a proper example to their children. That can happen as well. Ultimately, however, she'll have eternal regret if she doesn't repent for the many missed opportunities to influence her children for good. And so she ought to take advantage of that. There are some things that you have, the expression, you have to strike while the iron is hot, because we only have them for a certain length of time. They don't remain at a certain age till it gets convenient for us to do our part. We can't put them on hold and say, "I want you to stay 4 years old until it's convenient for me to raise you." It doesn't happen that way. They're going to keep getting older and older, and somebody is going to influence them, whether it's you or somebody else. And hopefully it'll be the mother who does that. And so as we think about that, how much beauty there is in the word mother, if mother would only allow that beauty to shine through. So she ought to do that. So mothers, as God would have them, are great. And we ought to be thankful for good mothers as well. And we ought to follow the pattern that God has given for the family and try to have a family that measures up to God's expectations, and all things will turn out well. This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, it may be that you haven't been living up to the pattern that God has given for you. God has instructed us how to live as individuals, how we ought to dedicate our lives to Him. And when we do that first, then everything else works out for the best, putting God first. But a lot of times we have to experience the negative aspects of that before we come to that realization. And sometimes damage is done that can't be undone. So it's good if we get it right the first time. This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to repent of your sins and turn away from them in godly sorrow and turn to the Lord. If you need to be baptized, we can assist you in that for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you haven't been living like you should and you know you need to change, but you've been putting that off, don't do that anymore. Procrastination is one of the worst enemies that one of the worst tools that the devil uses on us. He doesn't care if we have good intentions as long as we don't fulfill them. But let's prove the devil wrong. Let's go ahead and fulfill those good intentions and do the right thing. Let's do that as we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected for your encouragement.